Proverbs chapter 11, we left off in verse 19. So let's look at that. Simple little one phrase truths here in the book of Proverbs. Starts like this: as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Okay, I realize you don't need much comment from me to understand what that's saying. Righteousness leads to life, you know, evil leads to death. But let's talk about that, guys, because as simple as that is conceptually, y'all understand what it's suggesting. Do we consider this on a daily basis? You gotta look at life as a race, don't you? And we're all pursuing something. We're all heading towards a finish line, all of us. And if this racetrack that we're on is righteousness, every single time, the end of that race is life, eternal life. Yes, it's true. You know, as we pursue righteousness, there's a quality of life on earth. There's a peace. There's a contentment. There's even fulfillment and satisfaction because you know you're right with God. Your sins are forgiven. You're even right with fellow man if you're walking in righteousness, because there's not that bitterness and unforgiveness there. So there's a life and a quality of life that's there for sure, assuming we're walking in righteousness. And, you know, when we're running after evil, when we're running after the things that God does not desire, do we really realize that every single time that race ends in death? Here's what I share with the young people in my life, my children, the teens, the ones that listen. Do we realize that righteousness and evil are moral issues? We're not talking about economics and politics and we're talking about moral issues. That's what righteousness and evil are. They're choices to either obey God or disobey God. That's what we're dealing with tonight. And do we realize, church, that every single day we have moral choices to make, moral decisions to make? Do we realize that those decisions are life and death decisions? Or is it just preference? Have you considered that lately? As you have a moral decision to make about a relationship or a habit or company that you keep or whatever the case may be, as you have a moral decision that you're confronted with every single day, we all do, do you really look at it as life and death? Okay, there's always forgiveness, there's always grace. God can always put a Band-Aid on our boo-boos, yes. But even consider the people that are watching your life, as I need to as a parent and as a pastor. That my moral decisions are life and death, even for those who look up to me or watch my life. That's all heavy stuff as far as I'm concerned. But here it is, the wisdom of God's word. Righteousness leads to life. Evil leads to death. It's that way every time. There are no exceptions to that law in God's universe. Verse 20. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Two things here. First of all, if you don't know, froward, old English word, it means perverse. Not sexually perverse, but just deviant from the truth. There's a true standard. Whenever you deviate from the truth, it's perversion, okay? Many different forms of that. Well, the individual that is of a perverse heart, a heart that just desires something other than God's will for your life, that heart is an abomination to the Lord. It's gross to him. It's repulsive. And I would even suggest hurtful to him. Okay, there's one thing. And those that are upright are his delight. Guys, consider this. First of all, realize that the Lord is tuned in to your heart. That's kind of scary, or it's a real blessing, depending on where your heart is at with God tonight. If your heart is yielded to his will, I'm not talking about being perfect, but if in your heart, that isn't the organ in your chest that pumps blood, but biblically your heart is your will, it's your emotions. If your will tonight is yielded to your Creator, you have come to a place in life where you realize, you know what, I don't know what's best for me, I ruin my life when I'm in control, you know what's best for me, that is a broken heart, a yielded heart. That heart is what God is ultimately tuned into. Do you all know that? It's not even your outward appearance and outward actions. That's not what we're going to be judged by ultimately. When we stand before God, He is tuned into that information that no other human has access to. Now that's either, like I said, a scary thought. Because if the stuff that's going on inside of you is perverse and willful and disobedient, that's the stuff God is tuned into. Now we can say things to hide it. We can appear a certain way to cloak all that. God's not fooled. Okay? Also consider this. Maybe your outward actions appear wrong in the eyes of people. I have to give an example for you to understand what I mean. I know there's times as a pastor, for example, I've made decisions, I've said things, and my heart was geared a certain way to bless or to instruct, but maybe my presentation was wrong, maybe it was taken wrong. And because of that, my actions or my words have been judged by others. But you know what? I can go to bed at night knowing, you know what, Lord, that did come out wrong. I wish I could take that back and redo that. It was bad counsel. But you know what? You know my heart. You know my heart was to not, you know, purposefully misguide that individual, but I love them and I want to give them what they need to be beneficial. So you see how it works both ways, guys? But bottom line is the Lord is tuned in to who you are on the inside, not what the rest of us see. And then the last thing on verse 20, is I guess the bottom line question is it the Lord that you want to please ultimately? Because if it's not, then verse 20 is completely irrelevant, right? But if it really is your heart's desire to be a delight to God, then you care about the things that are going on inside. And even that is yielded to Him. Process that. Maybe spend some time and think about it. But that's a disciple of Jesus, guys. It's the people that on the inside are yielded to Him. I think the church has done a real disservice for the last at least 200 years in America by putting the emphasis on the outward. We've done a horrible job as a church, really producing disciples. We've made it all about hairstyle and styles of music and clothing and the type of seats we sit in. The way we even posture ourselves and gesture and part our hair. We've put the emphasis on all this crazy outward stuff. And the bottom line is, all that is irrelevant as far as God is concerned, I believe. Let the Lord work on you from the inside out. Now you guys, you got to balance that out. I'm not saying we should just show up to church naked, okay? There's a standard. Don't misunderstand me, okay? That was an extreme example. Shock effect. Anyway, you get the point. Verse 21, interesting verse. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Though hand join in hand, what's that saying? Well, there is unity. There is this join forces, right? Even though the wicked pool their resources, they pool their military, they pool their thoughts and ideas, and they come together in unity, and they seem like a force that is overwhelming and there's no way we could ever do anything about it, understand, at the end of the day, the wicked are punished, no matter how powerful they come, no matter the numbers that they show up in. The wicked will be punished. But the seed, that is singular, that is the single child, literally is what that's suggesting, of the righteous shall be delivered. You think of a single child and an army of wicked people, that single child seems, from a human perspective, very vulnerable, doesn't he? Where's his buddies? Where's his posse? Where's his army? He's just this little kid, but because he's righteous, he's protected, he's delivered. Guys, I can't help but go to the book of Revelation when I think of that verse 21. Because do you understand that the wicked will be, in the last 7 years on this planet before the wrath of God falls, according to this book, the wicked will join hand in hand, like this world has never seen. Everybody who opposes God, opposes the Bible, will unite in one world economic system, one world government, and even one world religious system. Literally, hand will join in hand, and there will be an army of wickedness. And the Christians that live in that day, that have missed the rapture, they are going to have a different world to live in. They really will. seems to indicate in the book of Revelation, in order to be saved in those days, it's quite possible that your life will be required in many cases. Because it's going to be all-out war on Christians. You know, we're heading in that direction. If you're a Christian here today, a true follower of Christ, you are hated. Not because you did anything wrong, not because you've burned anybody, but because your faith is despised in the world that we live in. But you know what? Though 10,000 fall at our right hand, it won't come near us. I believe that with all my heart. We belong to the Lord, and ultimately there's nothing this world can do about that. Pretty cool. Something to consider. Don't be overwhelmed by the world, guys, because, you know, at best, the average life expectancy is 70 years. I hope that doesn't sound cruel. It's just the facts. Verse 22, kind of a humorous, but sobering verse. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Okay, let's talk about this. Nose piercings. They're kind of cute, right? Again, if you come from a very traditional church background, you probably think they're wicked. I don't know. I think they're kind of cute in the right situation. I know when I first married my wife, she had a little diamond in her nose. Cute. Decorated her nose. I thought her nose was fine to start with, but can you imagine taking a jewel, something that is valuable, something that is gold, and sticking it in the nose of a pig? What's the point of that, right? Where does the nose of a pig go? It goes in the mud. It drives that thing in the mud and it roots around in its own fecal matter, right? What a waste of a pretty thing. That's what the Bible is saying. I'm not saying it. Why are you looking at me like that? The Bible said to put a jewel in a pig's nose is comparable to a beautiful woman. That's what it means, a fair woman who lacks discretion. What a waste of a pretty thing, right? I mean, pretty. But what a waste, because she's cussing and swearing and you know, lacks discretion. The definition, Hebrew definition of this word discretion means there's no taste. It's just there's a carnality and a worldliness. I don't care how pretty you are, that strips away from the beauty that should be there. Okay, you get the point. Does a name come into your mind when I read that verse? Shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I've certainly met a couple people that verse fits. Beautiful. Ugh. You know, pretty on the outside, homely on the inside. You ever met someone like that? Probably not. Verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. You know, this deep longing of the righteous, it's only good. The thing that we long for, ultimately, is good. What do we long for as righteous people, guys? Deliverance, right? Vindication, freedom from sin, return of our Lord to heaven. Those are the deep longings of the righteous. That's not talking about every desire of the righteous. Because let's face it, guys, there are desires that, as righteous people, we need to deny. That's not what this is talking about. But the longing, the deep longing in the heart of a true righteous person is only good. There's no evil there. But the expectation of the wicked, their longing, brings about wrath, is literally what that's suggesting. The thing that they long for, they don't get it, ultimately. But what they do get is the judgment of God, ultimately, which ought to make us sad. You shouldn't read that and go, yeah, I'm on the righteous side. I think your heart might be a little hard if that's how you interpret that. But you ought to read that and think, man, that's tragic. They live in this world. The best their life is ever going to be is on this side of eternity. And the things that they long for and dream for, they're never going to attain because they disregard the one who loves them. And ultimately, judgment falls. Isn't that tragic, guys? To me, it's heartbreaking. People that you love, people that you know, if they reject Christ, they're judged in the end. All we can do is love them and lead them and try to be an example. That's the book. That's what it says. Verse 24, this is an interesting one. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. And I realize there's a lot of old English words in there. We certainly don't talk like this anymore. But what's it basically saying? There is an opportunity where it seems like you're just scattering. You're spreading yourself thin. You're throwing your resources out the window. No, there are cases when that is necessary to bring about a return. That's what it's saying. That saying that we have, you got to spend money to make money. Do you know that's a biblical principle, right? You didn't make that up. Your grandfather didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. There's a time when throwing out there, investing, spending is necessary to see a return, okay? That's the principle we're dealing with. But the opposite is true. There's also a time when you hoard or withhold or save more than what is meet or convenient, and you end up being poverty-stricken because of it. It's exactly opposite of what you might think. There's a mindset that if I let it go, I'll lose everything. But the truth is, it's time to take risks. It's time to make investment. It's time to spend, and there's an amazing return that has resulted in that. And there's also a point where you hoard and save to the degree that whatever you're hoarding and saving, the shelf life is gone, and it's rotten and moldy and rusty, and the value's gone, but at least you kept it. Do you know people like that? They're kind of like pack rats to their own hurt. They could have made money on that 10 years ago, but now you walk in their barn and you're like, that's a useless piece of junk. And they take it personal. Oh, how can you say that? Look at this. Well, I'm sure 10 years ago it was worth something, but there's that hoarding mentality that can actually result in poverty. Now, that's the economic side of that, guys. That's the financial take on that. But you know, you can apply this principle to every area in your life. Let's just think of a couple, okay? Marriage. You know, there's a time in your marriage relationship, if you're willing to spend and give of yourself and do the to-do list, do the honey-do list, when you give of yourself and give up your hobbies and your time, there's an amazing return. And I don't mean that in a carnal way. I really don't. There really is. There's when you're willing to give in your relationship, there is a benefit to that. Your marriage is blessed. It's true. But if it's all about hoarding and my time and my hobbies and I'm busy, it leads to poverty. You might wake up alone someday. It will result in poverty. Biblical principle. Let's talk about it in ministry. If you're willing to scatter in ministry, just give everything to serving people, sowing seed every opportunity you have, I'm telling you, it might seem like you're spread thin. You know, there's times when people that love you will tell you, you know, you're going to burn yourself out. Okay, maybe. But there's a time when scattering is necessary, and I'm telling you, there's an increase that results in it. But be all about you in ministry. You know, take very cautious, calculated steps. And I'm telling you, you might end up the only one at your church, right? Because you're so into your air-conditioned office and your, you know, degrees and your protecting your time, that you're not a servant anymore. Do you see the point? I'm telling you, you can apply this principle to every area in life. Not just business, not just investment, but everything. This is a time to give it all away, guys. And there is a return that comes back. Anyway, consider it. Verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, stop thinking about Democrats. That's not what we're talking about. It's a joke. All right, I'll finish it. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The liberal soul, okay, that's generous. The generous individual. The one who's willing to, once again, bless. You know what's interesting? The individual who just loves to bless, loves to give and meet need. There's people like that, man. They just live to take what they have and bless people with it. They're not great businessmen. they're not. That's not how God made them. You know what? That individual shall be made fat. Meaning, when that individual who just gives and gives comes to a place of need, guess what? Everybody he blessed or she blessed realizes, what? He's going through a tough time. Well, guess what, man? What goes around comes around. There you go. Have a turkey. It's on me. It's amazing. When you're a generous individual, it comes back to you. Quite miraculous, actually. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And then it goes on to say, he that watereth shall be watered. Again, I've always applied that statement right there to ministry. The individual who is out watering others, meeting other people's needs, quenching other people's thirst. You might think, you know, when do I get a drink? I'm telling you, the Lord's watching. And if you're out there watering and serving, you'll be watered. It's a principle once again. You don't have to worry about that. We're not going to give ourselves to death. I really don't believe that's a possibility. Verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Interesting, isn't it? Your neighbors watch you invest in big field of corn. And, you know, your neighbor's thinking, oh, it's so awesome. My neighbor's growing corn. I don't have time to plant corn because I'm a this or a that. But, man, when the harvest comes, surely he's going to put some out by the road. And the time comes and you see the harvester come and all the corn go. And you go to your neighbor and he's like, none of it's for sale. It's all for me. That guy's going to gain himself a reputation in his community of being a butt. Right? I wasn't in here. That was my version. You know, he's going to be despised. How, you know, come on. How, you can't even consume that much corn. But once again, there's people like that, isn't there? They're hoarders. My. But if you're willing to even sell corn, it doesn't even say give it away. People are willing to pay a fair price to gain a product that they enjoy. People are willing to buy it, and you'll be blessed for it, and they'll call you blessed. Again, a biblical principle. Verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, gains favor. But he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. That's a simple verse just saying you reap what you sow, guys. Whatever you're out there looking for, ultimately, you're going to win it. You're going to gain it. Looking for mischief, it's going to come. You're looking for good, well, you'll find it. He that trusts in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. One of the most unwise things we can do as an American, I realize this wasn't written exclusively to Americans, but to put our trust in riches, you know, to put all our stock and dependence on finances. You know, our riches are as good as our health. Isn't that the truth? Our health can be gone tomorrow. Our back could be broken. We could get slammed with some terminal illness and no medical insurance. And because of that, everything in the bank goes through an IV tube and into a bedpan. You know what I mean? We can't trust in riches because they are so temporary. They can go so quickly. Now, we got to certainly work in this world and earn money. Now, that's very important. But I hope your decisions, Christian people, aren't based on financial only. You know, something I was sharing with a young man last night who's, you know, in this analysis paralysis stage. He's trying to make a decision on where he goes to college. Big decision. About to wrap up high school. And something I share with him, I'll share with you. In the book of Romans, it says this. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does it mean to be carnally minded? To have your thought process based on only what is beneficial to you on this side of eternity. If all your decisions are based on what benefits you here and now, that thinking leads to death. That will lead to selfish decisions ultimately. But spiritually minded individuals, there's life and there's peace. Simple verse just suggests when you're making decisions, guys, it's best to consider primarily what is most beneficial to me and my family spiritually first, then the rest follows, truthfully. But I'm telling you, that riches issue, trusting in riches, often will completely make null and void the spiritual part of life. I've seen it. I've seen those two at war more than any other. I'd love to go into ministry. I'd love to do this. I'd love to serve, but you know, I can make money. Got to make money. But don't trust in it. Verse 29, he that troubles his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be a servant to the wise of heart. You trouble your own family. You cause and stir up things in your own household. You know, when your parents leave, when your grandparents leave, because you've gained that reputation, there's nothing they're going to leave you. And the fool, comparative statement, the fool shall be the servant to the wise of heart. No, moral delinquency, you know, making decisions on this in this world that is not based on truth and wisdom, you'll end up being owned by somebody, truthfully, a servant to them. They'll prey upon your handicap, is what it's suggesting. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. This is a good one. The fruit of the righteous. Okay, the fruit means what produces out of the righteous individual's life. It's like a tree, guys, a tree of life. That's a good time to stop and look at your own life. Is what is being produced out of your life offering life to people? Do you offer hope to the people that know you? Is your example something that inspires people? Is the truth of God's word important to you so that when you're given the opportunity, you can share it? What produces out of the righteous life should be something that offers life to other people. And then it goes on to say, and he that winneth souls is wise. What is a soul winner? We need to know what that is before we really get this. Somebody who wins souls. Well, in this context, understand the soul is the eternal part of somebody. It's what goes on after death. As a Christian, you know what's our goal in life, guys? It's our agenda to go after souls. And this is suggesting if you are a soul winner, it takes wisdom. He who wins souls is wise. It takes wisdom to win souls. I've learned in ministry, I really have learned this. I'm learning this, I should say. That you can't approach every person that you interact with in the same way. I've learned that. There are people that I've shared Jesus with that the door opens up in such a way that you hit them between the eyes, you hit them hard with the truth. This is what the Bible says, and there is a preach that is necessary. I needed to be approached that way personally. But you know what? And I made a big mistake in my early years of being a Christian of thinking that is what everybody needs. Just, you know, the 12-gauge Bible approach. Just shooting the Bible and truth at everybody. Take this. You know, and I really thought that's bold, that's loving, that's Jesus, that's radical. I don't think I led anybody to Christ, truthfully. No one. Maybe a couple people. But it really is true, guys. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it takes wisdom to win people. Sometimes you have to earn the right to be heard. I'm sharing this with my brothers and sisters in this room. This time when you have to win somebody relationally before they give a rip about what you know in the Bible. They got to see that you're a real person. They got to see that they can relate to you. They can see that there's real friendship and compassion before you start shooting them with the gospel. It takes wisdom to win people. And I would suggest that whoever it is that is in your life that you love, the non-believers in your life, you pray. And you say, Lord, show me who this person is. Show me the approach that I need to take with this individual. Because we are in a cookie-cutter world, guys. And some people need gentleness. We don't know what people have been through. You know that? I've learned that too. There's people that have been through traumatic things. There's people that have been burned by God's people. You know that? That already puts you at a disadvantage. You go ahead and shoot them with the 12-gauge. They're going to shoot back. I promise you. They will. Because they've heard it before. They're sick of it. Show me something, that individual would say. You know what? You owe it to them to show them something. Show them that you're different. Not by your words all the time, but by your actions. But it does. It takes wisdom to win a soul. But you know what? When we stand before Jesus, guys, think about this. When we stand before Jesus, whatever mark we made on this earth, think about that. To have souls up there in heaven, in the presence of God, that you had a part in introducing to Jesus. Isn't that what life is all about, man? Isn't that what you live for? It's like we're secret about it, right? But isn't it what you really live for? It is me, man. To hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, and rewards, crowns, I could honestly care less about anything I put on my head. We're chucking them back at Jesus anyway. But to me, the reward of heaven is going to be, hopefully, at least a few individuals that can say, you know, I wouldn't even know Jesus if it wasn't for that guy. You know? That's it, man. That's what it's all about. Winning souls. Something to think about. Verse 31, last verse of this chapter. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth. Much more, the wicked and the sinner. Okay, we don't like to hear this verse. We righteous people. By the way, if we're righteous, it's because we've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. We all know that, I hope, in this room. It's not because we've earned anything. But we're righteous because we've been given righteousness in exchange for our sin, if we put our faith in Christ. But assuming that's the case, guys, do you understand there still is payment for our sin on this side of eternity, on earth? Yeah, eternally, grace, mercy. Eternally, we don't get, you know, what's coming to us. But you understand, there still is payment and restitution and consequences and even punishment to a degree for the sin that I commit. I can't think just because I'm a Christian that I can go out and do whatever I want. I'm a Christian. It doesn't work that way. If I go out and break the law as a Christian, guess what? I still got cuffs on my wrists, right? If I go out and make bad decisions and I'm unfaithful to my wife, I still lose my family. I can't just pull the pastor card. Wait a minute, I'm a Christian. You got to sweep that under the carpet. It doesn't work that way. And here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, guys. He chastens the ones that he loves, doesn't he? That's you and me. When we blow it, guess what? Even as Christians, we get spankings. Heaven-sent spankings. Because he loves us. I see that all too often, guys. God's people making excuses for their sin, thinking that they've been unjustly treated, unfairly treated, whatever the case may be. Not the case. But here is the truth. We do get recompense for the things that we do in the earth, not in heaven. But much more, the wicked and the sinner. Their judgment is certainly much more severe. Not because their sin is more severe, but simply because they have not accepted the deliverance and the protection and the forgiveness of their Lord. That's why. That's why their judgment is much more than ours. Not just on this earth, but on into eternity is their punishment, their recompense. Okay, let's go just a little bit into this. We'll go just the first 11 verses. We're plenty of time. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." That's why I read the King James, man. I love the language here. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. Guys, it goes hand in hand. If you want to learn, if you love to learn new things, then you also love somebody saying, "You're not doing that right." You know, how do you respond to that? You know, I work with a guy who's, you know, a little bit older than me. And I really appreciate it. As I'm working and building and doing things, I really do like it when someone who's done things longer say, "Hey, you know an easier way to do that?" I love that. I really honestly do. Because it's like, wow. Yeah, there's certainly things in my life that I like to do the hard way because it's that adventurous side in me. But, you know, loving instruction, loving somebody to step in and say, "I can show you how to do that better, and by better, more efficient, faster, more productive." If you love instruction, you also love knowledge. But he that hates reproof, you hate instruction and correction. The Bible says, not me, but the Bible says, you are brutish. You know what that word means? You are a dumb animal. Ouch. Like, can you picture some dumb mule, some dumb donkey? You know, and the master's hitting the thing, "Move." Just, "I don't want to move." Just a dumb animal. I know if you're an animal lover in this room, there's no dumb animals. They're all precious. Right. That's probably true. But just imagine if there's a dumb animal out there. That would be what you're... How about a goat? Yeah, exactly. Anyway. Verse 2, "And a good man obtains favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn." That's simple, right? A good man, that is a man who follows God, follows the word, is favor there. but a man of wicked devices. He desires evil things. The Lord will ultimately condemn him. By the way, condemn him against his will. It is not God's will that, what's it say? Any should perish. God doesn't want to condemn anybody. He will because he's just and holy. But he is willing to forgive and embrace the most wicked sinner, myself included. Verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. Guys, this is obviously to be taken in the ultimate sense. You see men lying and cheating and killing all their way all the way to the top, right? Climbing the corporate ladder, you know, by sleeping with other people's wives and, you know, just pulling strings. And you see some wicked things in this world just to work up the ranks. And for a temporary time, they might seem established. We even use that term, you know, he's a self-made man. Well, if he got there because of wickedness, you have to understand, in an ultimate sense, he's not established at all. What he has built for himself, his empire, in one moment will be ripped away from him. And then for the rest of eternity, he's going to have to live with the consequences of those decisions. But the opposite is true. The root of the righteous shall never be moved. Think about that. Now, to be righteous in this world sometimes means we'll never be established. Do you guys ever consider that? To make right decisions sometimes means you'll never climb up the ladder because you aren't willing to lie and cheat and steal. You know, I had a job once, and I certainly won't mention the name of this company because, you know, for respect and love, and this Bible study goes out on the radio and television and every other thing. I remember this one company that I worked at in my early 20s that, you know, I was a supervisor in a warehouse, shipping and receiving, and just freshly saved and wanted to do what's right, man. So tired of stealing and robbing and cheating. Wanted to earn a paycheck. Was determined to. And, you know, there's times as I was unload trucks where, you know, truck drivers make mistakes. As supplies are being dropped off for me to store in the warehouse and then redistribute and make money. It was a wholesale business. There's times when for one example in particular, this truck driver delivered like 3 pallets of something that he was only supposed to deliver 1 pallet of. And as I'm checking this off, I noticed that. And I told the truck driver, listen, you've given me way too much of this product. You know, load it back. It's obviously for a different stop later on the day. Well, what do you think that truck driver did? Oh, my goodness, thank you. That could have been my job. Oh, can't believe I did that. Thanks for being honest. So you feel pretty good. Like, man, made his day, did the right thing. Well, as soon as he drives off, I'm called into the big man's office. And guess what? He goes up one side of me and down the other. If you ever do that again, you know, he's giving me a hard time because apparently I just ruined the profit of the week. And I humbly but very sternly said, you know what? If that's the way you're going to run this business, it is doomed. That's what I told him. Little 20-year-old, you know, kind of intimidating. But I told him that, you know what, if you're going to run this business this way, my little decision didn't cripple you. In fact, to run this business this way will guarantee blessing in business in the future. But if you're going to start cutting people's throats and taking stuff that ain't yours, I'm telling you right now, man, this thing is going to come crashing down. Worked there for 3 years, was given an out, took it. It wasn't 3 years after I left that company. Not to say anything about me, that thing fell apart. To this day, it doesn't exist. You can't build, you can't be established based on wickedness. It never works. It will come full circle. But the root of the righteous, I left there making $8 an hour. I wasn't going to climb no ladder there. I was so too into Jesus. I tore my abdomen twice. I worked my insides out at that place. And I left. I think about that now, $8 an hour. I had kids to feed. And the Lord was good. He took care of us. But you know what? The Lord has established me as a daddy, as a husband, as a member of my community. Not financially, but oh well. It's not what it's all about. You get the point. I've seen that one certainly prove true in my life. Look at this. I love this verse. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. Again, that's not me. That's the Bible. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Man, that's my wife right there. I don't care what you think about me saying that. That's a virtuous woman. She loves Jesus. She is so committed to doing things right. It convicts me all the time. She's my little, potty, crass mouth sometimes. I just say things really crass and crude sometimes. My wife will get on, "You're a pastor. You better talk differently." Yes, ma'am. she's a good lady. You know what? And the truth is, a virtuous woman makes her husband look good. In other words, if that crown wasn't there, I wouldn't look good. You get the point? A lady who loves God and wants to do right to her family, she makes her husband, who otherwise would not look good, look good. You understand? I really believe that. I married outside of my league. Man, I love to grab the hand of that lady and walk down this parking lot because she makes me look good. If she wasn't there, then the real Aaron would be known. You know what I mean? And all my ugliness. My shirts wouldn't be ironed. I'd be all crazy looking. I'd have a big frothy beard. And you understand. Think about that, guys. And spiritually speaking, more than anything, behind every good man is another good man. No, I'm just kidding. It's a joke. Behind every good man is a woman. That's the truth. It really is. But, you know, I've seen the opposite too, guys. I've seen a wife that is an embarrassment to her husband. And that woman is like an illness to him. It just gets in his life and destroys him and physically affects him. And it ultimately just reduces him to nothing. I've seen that. You know, based on that verse, who really is leading a home, guys? You know, a man is only as good as his wife is. I really do believe that. Yeah, we're called to be responsible. We're called to lead, brothers. But, when you've been given a helper, that role's pretty easy, truthfully. When you have somebody who has insight, who can kind of fill you in behind the scenes, and then you can say, "This is what we should do." But really, she thought of it. Now, that's an awesome verse, man, right there. And it's a true one. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Fascinating verse, guys. The thoughts, that is, the insights, the opinions, the ability to reason. You know, a righteous man in his own mind can come to a right conclusion. Why? Because he's connected to the source, the Bible. But all the opinions and insights collectively among the wicked can never produce a right direction. It's always deviant. It's always wrong. Isn't that interesting? The thoughts of the righteous are right. The counsels, the collective opinions and insights of the wicked miss the mark. Consider that. Consider that come November when it's time for election. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Just showing the motive of the two different individuals. The words of the wicked, kill him. You know, just a cruel, cutthroat, me-first mentality. But the mouth of the upright, compassionate, wanting to protect, wanting to deliver. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Pretty simple. Temporary pleasure at best is among the wicked. Verse 8 tells us that a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, and he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Guys, fast forward to the funeral of an individual. What ultimately do we commend people for? I've never been to a funeral personally where the only thing somebody's commended for is the money that they made. That's just not what matters ultimately in the end. Man, he made a lot of money. Now, usually the money that you made at a funeral is fought over. So the subject rarely comes up because it's a sore subject on the funeral, sadly. But what a man will be commended for in the end is his wisdom, his ability to understand life, to help people, to instruct. That is the most commendable quality. So get a relationship with God, because that's what wisdom is. The more you know God, the more you understand his ways, the more you'll be commended, ultimately. But the individual of a perverse heart shall be despised. That's just the way that works, always. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacks bread. That's an interesting proverb. He that is despised, that is, this guy doesn't care about making friends. He's harsh, he's cruel, he's that boss that every one of us have had, most likely. Maybe you've been self-employed all your life. Sometimes that boss can be pretty harsh too. But I don't know if you've had a boss that was just absolutely tyrannical, just a harsh individual. That guy that is despised, you know, he's better off because he has people working for him. Better off on this side of eternity, for sure, than an individual that is self-promotional. He's overly concerned about, you know, people's opinions, making friends. He honors himself. He wants to seem greater than he is, but he lacks bread. He's a lazy man, ultimately. He's got big talk, nothing to show for it. So what is that saying? What's the principle? Well, sometimes wanting to be everybody's friend is not the most beneficial thing, guys. Like it or not, every crew, every business, every company needs somebody that just barks out the orders and gets it done. That is true. In every family, you need somebody who's not necessarily concerned about keeping everybody happy all the time, but this is the way it needs to go. Now, certainly, we got to balance that out with compassion and love. But I'm that guy at my home. I know I am. When we have work to do, Daddy's not fun anymore. I'm just not. I get a little barky, and sometimes I have to hold back. I realize I have three sons, and they're not grown men. But you know what? We get a lot done when that happens. I'm not abusing them. I'm just using them. I made them after all. Anyway. All right, let's two more verses tonight, and we'll wrap this up. It says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Okay, this is a contrasting statement. Okay, you have to understand from God's perspective, from a biblical perspective, animal life is less significant than human life. Okay? For example, Jesus said, you know, your Father in heaven feeds the sparrows. He is aware of every little sparrow that falls to the earth. And then Jesus goes on to say, how much more does he care for you, you of little faith? So according to Jesus, which is the creator, he says, God cares about the sparrows. He feeds them. He's aware of every little sparrow that bounces off your grill. He knows. He does the math. Lost another one. He knows. But you are more important to him. So here's the contrast, guys. A righteous man regards even the life of his beast, his livestock, his cats, his dogs. He is even respectful of the life of that animal. But then contrast that. The most tender mercies of the wicked is cruel in comparison. You see the difference? You know, the regard for life for an animal is more impressive, more godly than the most compassionate moment the wicked can drum up. It is cruel in comparison. That's what's being stated there. Last verse we'll look at tonight. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Principle in life, guys. You get out of life what you put into it, right? If you're willing to work and labor, you're going to have food to eat. You know, truthfully, we're in a repression. We're in a depression. We're in a this economic disaster. You know what? If you're willing to go out there and work, there's always money to be made, truthfully. It's just a matter of what are you willing to do. I think pride is going to bring this country down. More than a lack of money, I think a lot of men, specifically a lot of men, are not willing to, if they have to, go to the drive-thru, for example. They're just not willing. I will never do that. Really? What if we have to? What if we have to all grab a clam hoe and make it? What if you have to? You know, that pride will keep us ultimately from eating. But if we work and we're willing to invest and do the labor, we'll be satisfied with bread. Maybe not overwhelmed with bread, but we'll have what we need always. But if you're going to give up on the work ethic, and if you're just going to run around after fools and play through life, that's just an indication of intellectual inferiority. That's what this is saying. You haven't thought things through, ultimately. So, I know I'm talking to the choir tonight. You guys are down east folk. You guys are the hardest working humans I've ever been around. But just so you know, the Word of God commends that. So, well, let's close there tonight. Wrap up in prayer. Lord, I certainly hope these quick little truths, these words of wisdom from your book, they spoke to hearts tonight. I certainly know and have seen, Lord, that you take your word and you personalize it. And you do things by your spirit that certainly I never anticipated or any of us could. I pray you do that, Lord. I pray that everybody in this room would walk away tonight with something to kind of chew on and think about. And I pray you would personalize your word for everybody in this little room tonight. Lord, ultimately, may we live our life in such a way that pleases the one who made us. Bring us to that place, Lord, of surrender to you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for our forgiveness and our redemption. And, Lord, I pray you'd bless now our fellowship as we visit each other. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.